Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends.
Many of us look like our parents. Indeed, I apparently look so much like my father that on more than one occasion I've been stopped in the street by people I don't know, who know him and demand to know whether I'm his son. What became obvious to me when I started work as a teacher, though, was that the likeness extends beyond just looks to character as well. It's remarkable how often I meet a set of parents and immediately think, ah, that explains it. Of course, as a parent myself, the perspective's a little bit more worrying. I remember when our older son was just two, barely able to string together a sentence, and he was struggling with a toy that wouldn't do exactly what he wanted it to do. And I then saw him angrily toss it aside and mutter under his breath, "Oh, for goodness sake." I have no idea where he could have got that from. We're all natural imitators. It's how we learn to do almost everything, from speaking to tying our own shoelaces, to perhaps watching a YouTube video to learn how to do a lockdown haircut, hopefully now a thing of the past. We all imitate people, and who we imitate makes all the difference. So follow Mary Berry's recipe carefully, and you'll end up with a great chocolate cake. Work out with Joe Wicks, and you'll end the month fitter than you started. For my children, they'll be far better off learning art from my wife and ball sports from me than the other way around. We all seek out examples to follow, and even when we don't, unconsciously, we copy others without even realizing it. And the same is true of the Christian life. The question isn't whether we will copy others. The question is what we'll learn from them and from whom. And who we imitate makes all the difference. And in the Christian life, following the right example is vital. Because what's at stake now is not just a nice cake or a flatter stomach. No, these are matters that will have an effect eternally. That's what Paul's talking about in the verses that we've just read. His concern for the Philippian believers is that they follow the right examples so that they have the right focus for their Christian lives. And as we listen in to what he writes, we need to examine our own thinking and ask ourselves the same questions. Are we following the right examples? Do we have the right focus in our Christian lives, both as individuals and as a church? Well, Paul sets out the possible models for us to follow in verses 17 and 18. In verse 17, we have the positive role models. Join together, Paul writes, in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We have Paul himself. And we have others who live in the same way. Indeed, he's already introduced us to some of those earlier in the letter. Timothy, for example, and Epaphroditus in chapter 2. So there are plenty of positive role models for the Philippians to follow. But there's a problem. Look at verse 18. For, as I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Beware, Paul says. There are many out there who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, we don't know exactly who Paul is talking about here, but in the context, it seems likely that these people were claiming to follow Christ. That's why Paul is so grieved about them. And it's why they were so dangerous to the Philippians as a potential example to follow. So these verses set out two ways to live, two patterns of life, both claiming to be Christian. And Paul wants his readers to see clearly the profound differences between them, so that they and we can choose wisely whom to follow. And in each case, we're going to see the focus and the outcome of such a life. So first, we see the wrong path. And the wrong path is the mindset on earthly things. The mindset on earthly things. What defines the wrong path? What is it to live as an enemy of the cross? Well, Paul tells us in verse 19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Now, we don't know exactly what these people were teaching. It's possible that Paul here is talking about the same false teachers he addressed at the start of the chapter. Those who were saying that the way to God was by obedience to the Jewish laws. If that's so, then their God is their stomach would refer to their insistence upon the food laws. Their glory is in their shame, the pride they took in circumcision. Well, equally, it may be that Paul has other opponents in mind. Perhaps those who claim that faith in Jesus is a way of becoming free from the law so that they can live as they please, indulging their bodily appetites. Their God is their stomach. Either way, the key point is those last few words. Their mind is set on earthly things. Both these types of false teaching, legalism and license, are very much alive and well today. And we can find them all too tempting because they're so much easier than the way of the cross. You see, the trouble with the cross is twofold. For one thing, the cross is deeply humbling. Because the cross tells us that we're not good enough for God, however good we think we are. It says that our sin is so serious, it deserves the judgment that Jesus faced when he died for us. The cross says we need saving from judgment. We can't save ourselves, however obedient we think we are. It's very humbling. It's so much easier to think we can get right with God by our own efforts. The cross is humbling, And secondly, the cross is deeply demanding. Because if Jesus did that for me, well, how can I say to him, I'll follow you, but only up to a certain point? If I follow a Lord who suffered for me, then it will mean being willing to suffer for him. It will mean denying myself rather than indulging my desires. So if we want an easier religion, an easier message, an easier life, well, just miss out the cross. And that's exactly what these people in verses 18 and 19 were doing. And we need to beware, because the temptation to go down this path will always be there. We're all natural suffering avoiders. So we're all attracted to easy religion. Religion that amounts to just a few add-ons, but doesn't really demand anything from us. I remember years ago, when I was quite a new Christian, going with my parents to lunch with some church-going relatives. And during the meal, one of them picked up on something I said and said, "Oh, it's Reverend Reed again." In other words, don't take it too seriously. A little bit of church attendance, that's fine, but no more. Nothing demanding, nothing life-changing. We're all attracted to easy religion, either other religions or false versions of Christianity. Versions of Christianity that say we don't have to speak for Christ because everyone's way to God will get them there in the end. Or versions of Christianity that say God affirms us as we are, so we don't have to use words like sin or call people to repent. Or versions of Christianity that say that God is out to fulfill us completely in the here and now, to bless us materially and physically without fail in the here and now. All very easy. And all totally false. And if our minds are on earthly things, if we have no eternal perspective, if in practice we only really believe in the here and now, then we'll buy in to those false versions of Christianity. We'll miss out the cross because the cross makes for trouble. But we need to see why this path is so dangerous. Look again at the start of verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. Easy, cross-avoiding religion is deadly, Paul says. It leads to God's judgment and to eternal destruction. The mind that's set on earthly things is either blind to the destruction ahead, or it chooses to ignore that terrible reality for the sake of fleeting pleasures and comfort. Like Paul, we should take no pleasure in recognizing those who live like this. We should pray for them. We should weep for them, as Paul did. But we mustn't yield to the temptation to imitate them. Their destiny is destruction. So we've seen the wrong path. It's tempting, but it's deadly. But secondly, we see the right path. The right path is eagerly awaiting Jesus. Eagerly awaiting Jesus. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul reiterates his big concern for the Philippians. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. There can't be any doubt, can there, of Paul's deep love and concern for these believers. And his great burden is that they should stand firm in the Lord. That was his command to them way back in chapter 1, verse 27. And now he returns to it two chapters later as he begins to round off his letter. Stand firm in the Lord. And he tells them here that they can stand firm in this way. In other words, what he's just told them is the secret, the key to keeping going in the Christian life. It's what he's been talking about, in fact, all the way since verse 12 of chapter 3. The secret to standing firm is to be convinced of heaven. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's our home. That's where we belong. We're only temporary residents in this world. That's the only perspective that will enable us to lift our eyes beyond the temptations and the attractions around us. It's the only perspective that will free us from the pull of painless, false religion. We'll only be able to accept costly obedience now if we're convinced about heaven. We'll only press on in personal holiness if we're convinced about heaven. We'll only witness to Christ in a way that could lose us friends if we're convinced about heaven. We'll only give our time and our money to gospel work if we're convinced about heaven. We'll only wrestle in prayer for others and love people sacrificially if we're convinced about heaven. We simply can't and we won't live the Christian life now for here and now incentives. It just doesn't work. You see, the pattern that Paul calls us to follow is the pattern of Jesus himself. It's the pattern of Easter, of Jesus' death, resurrection, and glorification. The pattern of suffering now and glory later. That's the pattern that Paul lived by. So he could rejoice as he writes this letter, sitting in a prison cell, awaiting possible execution. He could rejoice because he knew that the deal was suffering now, glory later. Back in chapter 2, Timothy could work his socks off for the gospel. Epaphroditus could risk his life for the gospel because they knew the deal was suffering now, glory later. The Christian life is a life of eager waiting. We've all become all too familiar with waiting over the past year, waiting to see family and friends, waiting to be able to hug someone, waiting for the end of homeschooling, waiting to be able to meet in person at church. But as Christians, above all, we should be waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. Waiting for that day when he returns, and for the transformation of our weak, lowly, aging bodies to be like his glorious body. What a day that will be. The day when all waiting is over, when all suffering ends, when every hope and longing is fulfilled more perfectly than we can even imagine. What a wonderful prospect. What a glorious hope we're waiting for. But how do we do it? How do we keep our minds fixed, not on earthly things, but on Jesus? Well, Paul calls us to follow the example of other believers. And of course, we can do this by getting to know our Bibles better, by following Paul's own example and that of the other great men and women of God whose lives are recorded in these pages. We can read Christian biographies and rejoice in the Christ-centered, heavenly-minded devotion of great missionaries and others. But as we finish, I want us to notice something else. We need to see that this is a joint enterprise. We're not called to do this on our own. Rather, we can help one another. Look down at verse 17 again. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. We are to join together in this. I'm hugely thankful for this church family and for all the wonderful examples that I have to follow as I look around. In particular, in the sadness of losing dear friends and dear members of this family over the past year or so, it's been such an encouragement to see how they persevered through suffering, faithfully, patiently, confidently, joyfully, right to the end, with their eyes fixed on Jesus. And so for each of us, the challenge is not only to follow their example, but to be an example to one another. So I wonder, this week, how could you help someone else in church to remember that their citizenship is in heaven? How can we spur one another on in eagerly awaiting the Lord Jesus? Maybe you pray through the church prayer directory. Or maybe this week we could be praying for one another that we would eagerly await the Lord Jesus's return. And let's be praying for ourselves that we would do this for one another, not just this week, but on into the weeks ahead. We're all imitators. But whose example will you follow? Paul sets out the alternatives very starkly in these verses. We can live for this world. We can seek comfort and ease. But to do so is to live as an enemy of the cross, and it leads to destruction. So let's pray that we wouldn't be deceived, that our minds wouldn't be set on earthly things. Rather, let's resolve to follow the pattern of the cross, to live for Jesus as we eagerly await his return. And let's do it together, spurring one another on in this daily battle to stand firm in this way.